love gathering together to worship Jesus and to sit under his word. His word is what shapes us. And so we have been working our way this year, and we started the first couple months of the year looking at, okay, who is God? What is his character and nature? We know there is none like him. Let's understand that. And then we looked corporately as a church. Who are we as a church? What is our culture and values and vision? Now we're asking the question, okay, now who am I? The foundational identity question. Because, listen, all of our lives, we've been experiencing these moments that are kind of, they're kind of competing for our identity. They shape us. I don't know if anybody's had any moments growing up where you're like, oh, that's a moment. That was a label that was put on me, and I carried it. I remember one of my first ones was third grade, playing basketball. We had a great team. We would win all kinds of games, really intense coach. And so much so that during one of the practices we were having when I was in third grade, he's yelling at me, making me cry, and then yelling at me more for crying. And I was like, oh, this is not good. Like, I'm weak. Like, I need to not be sensitive. I need to not be this way. And it starts to shape me. Now, again, you know, as an adult, you look back, you're like, bro, why are you yelling at third graders? You feel good about yourself? Like, okay, you have a different perspective, but okay. And then I don't know if any of you guys have heard about this, but there's this thing called middle school. Anybody experience middle school? Yeah, there's some, anybody have a label put on them in middle school? Yeah, I've shared this story before because in middle school, I thought it was fashionable. I had this incredible outfit that I would wear often. I loved it. I had these purple swishy jogger pants, and I'd wear a Alonzo Mourning Charlotte Hornets jersey from when they were all purple. Okay, purple pants, purple jersey, and then I wanted to be modest, so I wore a t-shirt underneath that was also purple, right? It all matched. I was like, I'm good. And I'm walking through the quad of middle school, and Randy Strock yells out in front of everybody. He's like, hey, Jason. I'm like, yes. You know, you want to come on my jersey, you know? He goes, you look like Alexander the Grape, which is the name of an otter pup. Which is just such a good insult, right? Right? It's so good. Okay, but what are you feeling now? I'm like, oh, I'm dorky. I don't, like, I actually don't know how to dress. I don't know what it becomes this label. In college, I shared a little bit last week about a season where I was walking in brokenness, and I shared with one of my closest friends, my roommate. I was like, listen, man, I just need to confess this sin to you. And he looks at me, and he's like, I'm going to go to bed. And I was like, okay, I guess we'll talk about it later. And then later when we talked about it, his response was, I have to wash my hands clean of you. And I remember feeling unwanted, unlovable. It became this label. And then even when I started in ministry, I was a youth pastor, and I would speak on Sundays at church. And, you know, one of the, we all have areas that we dislike about ourselves, weaknesses, things like that. And, you know, one of mine is I fumble over my words, which is not usually good for somebody who talks for a living, but it's just kind of been one of my things. And I hate it. I try to work on it, but I was a couple years into preaching, and somebody thought it would be a fun idea to make a video of all of my mess-ups while preaching and put it together with music behind it and post it on Facebook. That wasn't fun, right? Like, that was a label. I felt incapable. They were like, hey, do you like that? I was like, I don't. Could you take it down, please? You know? But all these things, like, you're like, man, this is a lot right off the bat. This is cheaper than counseling for me, so I just need to get this all out to you, right? But they shape us, do they not? Like, there are these labels that are put upon us, and they're competing for identity, for you. Like, what false labels have been put upon you? What are your moments and things that, you know, happened to you long ago or happened recently and they're still in your head that make you feel unwanted or broken or insecure or alone? You feel like, no, I'm just sinful. I'm purposeless. I'm worthless. See, here's what I need you to understand. The wounds, words, and weaknesses of our past are moments that are competing for claim over our identity. They're trying to shape us. Something that a parent said, something that a friend said, an area where you fell short, a wound that you had. They're vying for your identity. And what it happens is we start to become insecure. We no longer are rooted in who we've been made to be or who we're called to be, but we have this wrestling over our identity and who we're going to be. We don't know our worth or even our abilities or even our place in this world. And we have this insecurity. And there's all these things that contribute to it, okay? Listen, for some, it's personal failures and mistakes. It could be as simple as like not making the drama team or floundering at school. Some of you guys were held back in elementary school and you still, like, that still feels like a claim over your identity. Others, it's even moral failures. No, this is who I am. I'm now insecure. Others, it's relational rejection or pain. The way your dad talked to you growing up, the way your mom talked to you growing up, your parents' divorce, you were bullied, you were cheated on, you were broken up with, and it just, it shaped you. It's still there, and you just feel it. Or even some, it's personal perfectionism. You're your hardest critic, and you're like, why am I not this way? Why don't I look that way? Why don't I function that way? All these things start to shape us. And here's what I need you to hear. We have to fight these lies because these accusations, they come from the pit of hell. And what we need is, we need God's word to speak over us. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you have a Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to grab your Bible. You can grab a Bible around you, or not, you can just read along on the screen. But for the sake of this moment, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I want to stand out of honor and respect of God's word. But I want to stand also that we could just feel the weight of this moment. That as you're thinking about your own labels, your own failures, your own false identities, together, here's what I want. I want us to combat those lies, those false identities with the word of God. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Lord, would this be your word that shapes us? Would it be your word that defines us? Would it be who we are in Jesus that forms our identity? And would this not just be something we try to, you know, discover within ourselves or just muster up? Lord, would we just have the word washed over us and ingrained in us? Would we truly be a people to understand what it means to be in Jesus, and that is who we are, not what anyone else has to say? We pray all this in the name and nature of your son, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, go ahead and grab a seat. So we're going to be journeying through this month through Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, verse by verse. And I just want to encourage you, whether you read the Bible every day or it's not something you dabble in, I want you to grab a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, you can take one on the tables in between. You can go to the I Am New Here area and they'll give you one. But this month, man, would you just read Ephesians over and over and over and let it shape your identity. Ephesians 1 through 3 is like, man, this is who we are in Christ. And 4 through 6 is like, therefore, because of who we are, this is how we should then live in a different way. We need to root our identity. But Paul starts this letter with a great greatest run-on sentence in the history of the world. 202 words nonstop. And we come in our English translation, we're like, we need some, you know, commas and, you know, we need some periods, but it just goes on and on. In fact, verses 3 through 14 is one giant sentence, okay? Now, we can be read that and be like, man, did he not take, you know, grammar 101? Like, is this an issue? No. Paul knows the rules. And here's what you have to understand. Once you know the rules, then you can break the rules. If you're breaking it for a purpose. And he's very purposeful in why he has a run-on sentence. If you read commentaries on the book of Ephesians, all of them be like, this is a run-on sentence. He goes on. Okay, they all talk about it. But they don't talk about why. There's a reason why he uses 202 words straight. You know why? Because when he's talking about who we are in Jesus, our identity, we are not just some of these things. You are all of these things. All of it. We are holy and we are righteous. This is what he built. What is our identity? I am in Jesus. That needs to be your foundational identity. And if you're in Jesus, then you're blessed. Then you're holy. Then you're blameless. Then you're chosen. Then you're adopted. Then you're purpose-filled. Then you're glory-given. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. Grace is lavishly poured out upon you, and you are united in Christ. This is who we are. All of these things in Christ, not just some that we pick and choose, you're given a new identity. And that's what you build it upon. And so Ephesians, it mentions union with Christ and being in Christ more than any other epistle. It references it 36 times because this is the heart of what it means to be a Christian, that you are a new person. You are united with Jesus. And if you are covered by the blood of Jesus, then you're given the righteousness of Jesus. You're given the blessing of Jesus. You're given the holiness and forgiveness of Jesus. This has to become this foundational identity. The way you fight the lies and the labels that have been placed upon you is by the words of Christ. This is what we need, and so we are in Christ. So who are we if we are in Christ? Well, this is what Paul explains. First, if I am in Christ, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, listen, physical blessings are awesome. Food, shelter, the air you breathe, family, job, on and on and on, right? But Paul is focusing on spiritual blessings here, and there's a reason. It's because physical blessings, they're temporary and they're fleeting, and they can be gone and taken away and disappear in a second. When I was in college, I was writing a paper for college, and I remember I had that crisis moment that everybody fears where my computer crashed. You're like in the middle of a paper and the computer crashes and you're like, restart, reboot, control, delete, give me something, right? Okay. And I was a Windows guy at the time, which is part of the fall, right? And so I take it in and I'm like, somebody help me with this. They're like, dude, your hard drive, it froze up. I'm like, could you like thought? You want to do your little thing there, techie guy? And like, they're like, it's done for. Like, there is no recovering this data. I'm like, can you just take the one paper I was still in the middle of, right? And so I literally have to buy a new laptop and stay up all night writing that paper that's due the next day. And I decided one thing in that moment, like I hate physical data storage. It can be corrupted. There's all kinds of issues. And so since then, I've discovered this new spiritual reality, this blessing from the Lord. It's called Dropbox, okay? Everything is on Dropbox, like literally, like I'm like, don't send me something if it's not a Dropbox link. Everything important that I have, every file, every photo, every document, it is on Dropbox because I no longer trust that physical storage because I had that experience. And listen, I'm cool, wherever you're at, I'm cool how you want to use the cloud. You can use Dropbox, you can use Google Drive, you can even use iCloud, that's fine with me. As long as it's not Microsoft OneDrive, we're good. We can be friends, okay? Because anything Microsoft has made since the creation of Oregon Trail is garbage, okay? So everything else is fair game. Everything else is fair game, okay? But here's the thing. Here's the reason why I feel this way is because physical storage, it can be lost. It can be corrupted. It could be stolen. You can leave it at Starbucks. You could spill a latte on it. It can be taken away. And this is true of all physical things. This is what Paul is talking about. He's saying, no, like, not just physical blessing, you experience every spiritual blessing. And spiritual blessing is better than physical blessing, but spiritual blessing can never be taken away, can never be corrupted, can never be stolen, can never be lost. That is what we have in Christ. It's in Christ we get spiritual blessing. Spurgeon puts it like this. He says, a new heart is better than a new coat. What's happening on the inside is so much greater than something happening on the outside. To feed on Christ is better to have the best earthly food. To be an heir of God is better than being an heir of the greatest nobleman. These are the rarest, the richest, the most enduring of all blessings. These are priceless in value. These can never be taken away. This is the spiritual blessing. So what are these spiritual blessings? Okay, we have spiritual blessings in Christ, but what are they? Well, that's what Paul goes into next. He starts to list them out. One, in Jesus, I am holy and I am blameless. Listen, some of you guys walked in here today feeling broken and sinful, feeling shame, feeling shortcoming, feeling guilty. You need to hear not my words. You need to hear the words of God. In Jesus, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's your identity. That's who you are. And it's in his sight. The word holy, it means to be set apart for a purpose. Think of the Old Testament tabernacle or temple. There was the Holy of Holies. Every space was set apart for a purpose. But the reason, it wasn't just set apart from the community. There was a purpose behind it, to connect with the Lord, to enter into the presence of God. He has made you holy so that you can live in a way different than the world around you. That you can live with a deeper purpose to bring him glory and to bring him honor. And the word blameless, it means without blemish. And notice it says, in his sight, that when he sees you, he doesn't, are you sinful? Yes, you're sinful. Have you made mistakes? Yes, you've made mistakes. Have you rebelled against him? Absolutely you have. But guess what? In Jesus, when he sees you without blemish. He sees the blood of Christ. This word, it's like a restoration. It's like a repairing, okay? So my wife and I, we have rentals. And when somebody moves out, that rental is not without blemish, let me tell you, okay? Right? It has been lived in. Like, oh, that's where you mounted that TV to the wall. I see there, right? Okay? Got some bolts there. That's fun, right? And one time there was a giant hole in the wall. I was like, hey, what's this? They're like, oh, I slipped. I'm like, yeah. Yeah. That's funny how it's like fist size through the wall, right? And like, you know, and oh, you know, your dog wanted outside, I can see, you know, or inside, I can see, right? And so you go through, and this is just part of the life. You have to go through and you have to make repairs. And you can't just like, you know, spray everything in paint, okay, that would be nice. No, you have to actually repair, because the goal is that when another family enters into it, that they would enter in without blemish. That it would be actually a set aside for a purpose for them to make memories and for them to raise their kids and for them to walk in. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, you got some holes in the wall. You got some repairs to be made. But guess what? In Christ, you are now made holy and blameless in his sight. This word holy and blameless, it's actually a reference to Old Testament sacrifice. That there would be a blameless lamb, a pure lamb, a lamb without blemish. And what Jesus and what Paul is saying is that through Jesus, you now can be that holy, set apart, flawless, blameless sacrifice, spiritual sacrifice unto the Lord. Because of you, not because of you, because of Jesus. And so we feel like, how do I offer anything in my life? I am so broken. I'm so sinful. I have so many areas I fall short. And Paul's like, let me tell you how. By the blood of Christ, he has made you holy and he's made you blameless. That is a spiritual blessing that you have in him. But not just holy and blameless. In Christ Jesus, I am adopted into sonship. Listen, read what it says. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. And then he gives this mini theology, explains the theology of adoption, the what, the when, the how, and the why. And so he starts out, what is the what of adoption? How are you adopted? You're actually adopted into sonship. Now, this is interesting because when you read through the scriptures, there are plenty of times where God says, my sons and my daughters. There's plenty of times where God says, brothers and sisters. But the word he uses here, even though he's speaking to men and women, boys and girls, he's saying adopted into sonship, not sonship and daughtership. Now, why would that be? Let me explain why that would be. It's because in this day and age, in the ancient Near East, in a patriarchal society, the daughters did not have inheritance rights in the family. It was the firstborn son that had inheritance rights in the family. And so when Paul says you're adopted into sonship, he's not just saying you're a part of the family of God now. He's saying you get all the inheritance rights of my firstborn son. You're adopted into the sonship of Jesus. And what's incredible about within Roman law, when he was writing in this day and age, when someone is adopted, they're given a new name and their old identity, debts, obligations are completely wiped out and they get all the benefits and rights legally standing of that new name that they are brought under. One theologian puts it like this. He says, Christ's riches are your riches. His resources are your resources. His righteousness is your righteousness. His power is your power. His position is our position. Where he is, we are. What he has, we have. This is the vertical partnership relationship that we now have with Christ, in Christ. That when God looks at us, he sees sons and daughters that have the full rights of his son, that have the full righteousness. It's incredible. And so you think about the Old Testament. God actually shared his name with the Hebrew people. He said, I have a personal name and it's Yahweh. They were so scared to use that name. When they would write it, they would change it. Instead of Yahweh, they would write Lord. This is why when you're reading through the Old Testament, you'll see certain words that say Lord, capital L-O-R-D. How God wanted that to be is he wanted it to be his personal name because that's the kind of relationship he wanted to have with us. And so you have this group of people who are so afraid to call God by his first name that they give him a title instead of a first name. And Jesus shows up and he says, in me, if you are in me, guess what? You don't have to call him Lord. You don't even have to call him Yahweh. You get to call him Dad. That is what it means to be adopted. And we get the same benefits when the father looks at the son and says, this is my son in him whom I am well pleased. That's how God looks at us. There's a vertical relationship, but there's also a horizontal relationship in adoption. Do you realize this? That we have a new family. Some of you grew up in amazing families, and that's incredible. Some of you still have wounds and brokenness over your family of origin. But guess what? You guys, we're all being adopted together. And that becomes this new relationship that we have, that we're brought into. So that's the what of adoption. Now the when of adoption. What's the when of adoption? It says he chose us in him before the creation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption. When were you adopted into God's family? Before you ever existed. Before the foundation of the world. You're like, man, hopefully I can earn my way into this family. Hopefully I can be lovable enough. And it's like, no, God wants you. He's already chosen you. Last week at Easter, many of you know, we gave a salvation response at the end. And Saturday night was our first service that we had. We normally don't do Saturday night service. And we told people, we're like, hey, listen, if you got to make room for people. And so if you actually love God, you're going to come on Saturday night. And so we guilted and shamed people into coming on Saturday. And guilt is effective because it was one of our biggest services that we had that week. And I was like, oh, that's right. But if I'm honest, I walked into it being like, okay, so these are all my church people, right? Everybody else is coming, in the morning. But like, these are going to all be church people that come that night. And so I knew I was going to offer an opportunity to respond to pray a sinner's prayer, to respond to the gospel, to give your life over to Jesus all throughout the day on Sunday. But I was literally tempted to not do it on Saturday. But I did it. and I asked people to look up if they responded. And I was just taken aback as I looked around the room and how many people were looking up, staring at me, tears in their eyes, saying, I'm ready to begin a relationship with Jesus. I mean, it was dozens on Saturday night. And then we had a service in the morning. And it was dozens in the morning. And then we had a 10 o'clock. And it was dozens at the 10 o'clock. And then we, what times did we have? And then we had 11:30. And it was dozens. Every service, I'm like up here, like holding back tears, because I'm like, so many people are saying, I need Jesus in my life. I'm ready to begin a relationship. And it was amazing. And I'm like shocked by the response. You know who wasn't shocked? The father that predestined their adoption into his family. He knew from the beginning of eternity what last weekend was gonna be a moment in their lives. He knew, no, they're being called. God knew from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, before the seas were formed, before Mount Hood had snow upon it, that you would be called into his family and brought into his family, because he is the one who does it. That's the when of adoption. But what's the how of adoption? You can't miss this. It's through Jesus Christ and nothing else. Here's what we need to understand. Apart from Jesus, all of us are spiritual orphans. We are familyless in eternity when it comes to spiritual reality. We'll say these things like, oh, everybody's a child of God. I need you to understand this biblically. Not everybody is a child of God. Not everybody is born into God's family. We're actually all born into, later in Ephesians, Paul says we are born children of wrath. The only way into God's family is through adoption, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the how of adoption. That is the adoption process. That is the price of adoption. This is why C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. That is the great exchange. How do we enter the family of God? It's through adoption, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he hits on the why of adoption. He says, why? In accordance with his pleasure and will. You know why you were adopted into God's family? Because it brought God delight. It was a beautiful, powerful delight. His pleasure and his will. It's a joyful thing. I want to show you these pictures of some of my family members. So this is my grandfather and my grandmother on their wedding day. Okay, this is my grandpa Tom and my grandma Mina. And my dad, later when he married in the family, he called him Mina and Nisa, okay? and then this is my mom with that horrible haircut. I saw that picture and I was like, that's why you made me have a mullet as a kid. Like, you're just like, you know, trauma all over again. And then this is my mom and her mom and then her dad. And this is like, man, this is like in the 80s, even though he looks like he's dressed like he's about to step into a rap video in the 90s, like got that full suit. Like, I was like, Grandpa, you go. I like this, all right? And my mom, when she was 16, she was getting her driver's license. In order to get her driver's license, she had to have her birth certificate. She had to have it mailed to her because she was born in Augsburg, Germany. And she's going out to the mail, and my grandma grabs her by the arm, and she looks at my mom, and she says, now, I need you to understand something before you see that birth certificate. Your father's name is not on that birth certificate because your father is not your real father. He adopted you when you were a little girl, but we will never speak about this again, but I just need you to know. And so my mom, as a 16-year-old, gets that and finds out this news. And I wasn't a teenager until she shared this story with me about her being adopted. And being a teenager, I was asking her all these questions about it. And I remember asking her, what was that like for you? Like, how'd you feel? And she said, to be honest, at first, I mean, I was shocked. And then I was mad and I was hurt that I'd been lied to. But as I got older and I watched as my father loved me and I thought about him bringing me into his family and him walking me down the aisle and him treating me no different than any of my other siblings, I felt so loved. Like, he wanted to be my dad My bratty little sister, he had no choice in it. You guys, God wanted you to be a part of his family. That's the beauty of adoption. That's the beauty of being chosen and called. That's that foundational identity. This is why J.I. Packer writes, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Higher even than justification. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is even greater. This is our foundational identity. You guys, you were adopted. God has given you the full rights of sonship from the beginning and the foundation of the world. He wants, through the blood of Jesus, you to be a part of his family. And not only adopted, but in Jesus, I am redeemed and forgiven. Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. Listen, we all walk in here with sin and brokenness. What is it? Did you lie? Did you cheat? Did you steal? Are you addicted to alcohol or pornography? Did you wound someone that you love? Listen to me. The tempter wants to continue to bring these up. He is the accuser. That's who the enemy is. And he wants to continually bring these accusations and say, no, this is your identity. This is who you are. You need to learn to distinguish the voice that comes from the pit of hell and from the kingdom of heaven. Because every time that gets brought up, no, that is the accuser coming after you. You cannot let the accuser shape your identity over and over. You need to read the words of Scripture, and what it says is that Jesus redeemed us, meaning that he has paid the price of our sin and our slavery. It is not your sin that defines you. We do these things where I say, hi, my name is blank, and I'm an alcoholic. Maybe you are, but that's not your identity. Hi, my name is blank, and I'm a liar. Yep, maybe you are, but that is not your identity. I'm a cheater. I'm a betrayer. Jesus came to give you a new identity. He came to pay the price so he could take that name, have it put upon the cross, nailed, and then give you a new one, his name. And what was the cost? How did he actually pay for this forgiveness? We have redemption. What did it say? Through his blood. His blood is the price that he paid. I mean, I sat there Friday night last week during Good Friday as we read that depiction of Christ being crucified. And I just cannot get it out of my head because it explains the price that he paid. That as he was on that cross, death upon a cross is death by asphyxiation. You can no longer breathe. And not that you can't breathe in anymore, that you can't breathe out. Because in order to breathe out, your hands are nailed to that cross and your feet are nailed to that cross. In order to breathe out, you have to push up on that nail in your feet to get your breath, to give your lungs enough space to exhale. So over and over as they're crucified, they push up, tearing tendons in their feet, feeling pain and experience just to breathe out. That's why when somebody lasts too long, what they do is they come over and they break their legs because then it's only seconds or minutes before they pass. And I can't stop thinking about, not only did Christ die in this way, but that moment where Christ is upon that cross and he pushes up on his feet in order to actually breathe the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is the level of grace that he has for us. That is the cost. And so stop letting the accuser name you. Stop letting your sin and failure be what defines you. Let the saving King, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who came down to this earth, who died upon a cross to pay the price for that sin, to give you a new identity. And he says, no, that's not who you are anymore. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. You're set free. And so fight these false lies. What is the label that you've allowed to be placed upon you? Is it, I'm just insecure, I'm unwanted, I'm a mess, I'm broken, I'm alone, I'm fatherless, I'm a slave, I'm sinful, I'm purposeless, I'm worthless. What is it? You know what you need? You need a new label. You need a new name. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, no, you're not insecure, you're in Jesus is what you are. That becomes your new name. You're not unwanted, you're actually chosen. From the beginning of the foundation of the world, you're not a mess, flawed, broken. You are holy and blameless. We go from brokenness to blameless in Christ. You're not alone and fatherless. You're adopted into sonship through the blood of Jesus. You're not a slave. You're redeemed by his blood. You say, I'm sinful. Yeah, guess what? You are sinful. But in Jesus, that sin is forgiven. That's your foundational identity. You are forgiven. You're not purposeless. You are entrusted with the mystery of the gospel, and you are his workmanship. That is your identity. You're not just broke and poor and worthless. You're deeply loved. This is the identity we need. Amen? And this comes from the word of God. And so wash this over you day after day, week after week, year after year. Don't go back to your story. Don't go back to your internal voice. Don't go back to the voice of the accuser, those around you. Go to the word of God and let it define who you are if you've surrendered all that you are to Jesus. Lord, would you shape us? Oh, we thank you for your word and how rich and deep it is. We thank you for the depth of your love. We thank you for the cost of grace. Lord, I pray for those of us in this room right now that are wrestling with some labels, some we've put on ourselves from our own voice and our own failure and our own sin, some that have been put upon us from the wounds that we've suffered and the hurt we've experienced. Would you help us to be a church, a people of Jesus, who our foundational identity is that we are in you? And if we are in you, then we get not just physical blessing, we get the fullness of spiritual blessing that can never be taken away. That we are redeemed. We are adopted. We are forgiven. We are chosen. Jesus, we are in you. We pray all this by the nature and name and blood of your son, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.